Thanks to Avril and team for leading us this morning. And I must say, I'm very happy to see you're here because I don't know about you, but when, you know, changes sort of happen, you sort of start to feel nervous about things and start dreaming funny things. Last time I had a dream, I got up this morning, there were three of you. So I'm glad there is more. Yes, yes. Anyway, we serve a God of more. Anyway, so thanks. Hey, the last few weeks we've been talking about prayer, and we've looked at a bunch of things the last few weeks. From the first week where Donnie showed us how Jesus was so adamant that the temple in his day was not a place to do business, but a place of prayer for all nations. And Mark Govan, to the police chaplain last week, you know, was sharing us about the prayer in the book of Ephesians. And this morning, I'm glad you're here because it's where the rubber really hits the road. And the question that I want to talk about is, have you ever prayed for something and then nothing happened? You ever prayed one of those prayers that God doesn't answer? Yes? Well, this morning we're going to have a look at John's Gospel in the Bible and see if we can work out how we can pray prayers that get answered every time, guaranteed, prayers that never fail. Does that sound good? I think it sounds good. All right, so we're going to go to John 14, we're going to start at verse 5. So if you've got your Bibles, open them up. It's going to be on the screen, so we can all read it through together, even if we have Bibles or new Bibles. So John 14, starting in verse 5, is what it says. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the way to the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing. And they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." So you get that last bit? Yeah. Jesus says, "You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Anything at all, and he will do it." That's great news. All we have to do is ask in Jesus' name. And we know how to do that, right? We know how to ask in Jesus' name, because at the end of our prayer, we say, "In Jesus' name." So, "Dear God, please give me these things in Jesus' name. Amen." Done. Easy. You know what I think about when I read this verse, asking for anything and getting it? It makes me think about Janis Joplin. And some of you might know this song. "Pray in Jesus' name," Mercedes-Benz's, colour TV and "Nights on the Town." That was a bit of fun. I want to explain something here, though. This recording was done by Janis Joplin in 1970, for those who were around then. And that was one of her last recordings before she tragically died all too soon. Even though we recognize what she is asking for, you know, she wants a car, color TV, and a night out, it's not actually what the song is about. This is not Janis praying to God for these things. This is a tongue-in-cheek recording. It's a social commentary about the rejection of consumerism and questioning some of the toxic prosperity beliefs of her day. And once you understand the context of the song, it takes a bit more of a, you know, serious meaning. And also, when we listen to it in 2019, it doesn't make much sense, you know. A colour TV, I mean, seriously, that's not a big deal. You can pick one up for $100 from Aldi or something. But 50 years ago, if someone really wanted a colour TV, that made perfect sense. You know, in 1970, a colour TV cost $500, which in those days was about average 7 weeks' worth of wages, according to the Australian Bureau of Statistics. So in today's money, that same colour TV would be over $10,000. So although we might giggle when we hear about her talking about a colour TV, it was a big thing back in the day. So if a song from 50 years ago requires us to consider the context of the time and situation to understand what is going on, it's little wonder that these words of Jesus spoken in the first century also require us to understand the context of the time and situation to work out what Jesus is talking about here when he says praying in his name. Ripping verse 14 out of this chapter and praying for something in Jesus' name and expecting to get it is a bit lazy, misguided, and I'd say greedy. So what are we to make of this? How are we to understand this verse properly? As with any Bible verse, we have to look at the broader context of the chapter in which it appears. So we're going to look at that now. So before Jesus starts talking about Mercedes-Benzes in Jesus' name, he talked a lot about himself being connected to the Father, as we just read in that passage earlier. It's all about him and the Father being together. In fact, the main idea of this passage is nothing to do with getting stuff, but rather it's the closeness of relationship between God the Father and God the Son. So let's break it down and have a look at some of those verses a little bit more closely. So right at the beginning, Jesus says, you know, verse 4, you know the way to the place where I'm going. And Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus says, very famous memory verse, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So a little bit of context here to help us as well. This conversation between Jesus and his disciples is happening the night before Jesus is crucified on the cross. After this conversation wraps up, they go into the Garden of Gethsemane and Jesus is arrested and the whole Easter sequence takes place. So all of this we need to read with the shadow of the cross firmly in mind. This Jesus is going there real soon. And the disciples are a bit slow on the uptake here. They keep asking the wrong questions, but we have the benefit of knowing how the story ends to help us out. Jesus is going to the Father. He says this a few times. But to get to the Father, Jesus is taking the long way around. Jesus could have just said his goodbyes then to the disciples and returned to the Father then and there on Thursday night. But he doesn't. Instead, he's taking a detour. He's taking a detour to the cross. Jesus didn't come to earth just to tell us how we can have life with God. He doesn't just come to earth to show us how to have life with God. He came to earth to make a way, to make it possible for us to have life with God. He came to earth to bring salvation. Throughout the millennia, humanity has shown again and again that we are lost, that we cannot save ourselves, that we hurt other people, that we are greedy, and we generally do not live out the way that God has designed. I know from my own experience that I try to live out the way that God has designed, but still, I hurt people, I get selfish, there are things in my life that I'm not proud of, that I can't seem to get right by myself. That's why what Jesus did on the cross was such a big deal. All of my failures, he paid the price for them on the cross. All of your shortcomings, he paid the price for them on the cross. He set us free from our pasts and opened the way so that we can have relationship with our Creator God. And that is why we call this the good news. And this morning, if you do not yet know the feeling of having your sins forgiven and being able to be in a relationship with a loving God, I encourage you to come have a chat and prayer with me later, because it's the best thing you can possibly do. Jesus could have gone back to the Father the easy way. But because he loves you and me, he took the hard way. He took the hard path via the cross. And that is why Jesus can say that he is the way. If the disciples want to go to the Father, they want to experience God, they don't need to know the way because Jesus is the way. They just have to look at Jesus, look at the way he lives, and follow his example. It's not complicated. there's not some religious process to go through. And really, it's the same for us. We look at Jesus, we look at the way he lived, and we do that, we follow him. But here's the part that's a little bit uncomfortable with that. Following Jesus means going to the same places that Jesus goes. And Jesus went out of his way to help others. Yep, cool, that's good. We're okay with that. But Jesus also went to the cross. So for those disciples, it's not going to be all sunshine, lollipops and rainbows. And for us, who are disciples too, it's not going to be all sunshine, lollipops and rainbows either. Now, chances are, 2019, living in Australia, we're not going to be martyred for being a follower of Jesus. But most of those original disciples were. A life of faith means sacrifice, means putting others first and putting yourself last. It's a life of generosity. And when you live generously, some people really appreciate what you do, and others just spend the whole time trying to take advantage of you. But that is the path of Jesus. Not the easy road, it's the hard road, but it's the best road. And through that struggle, we learn to really live. Okay, let's go back to the Bible. In verse 6, Jesus declares more than just that he is the way. He's not only the path you need to take to the Father, he's also the truth and he is the life. He is not only the way, he's also the destination and the goal. Verse 7 says, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. And then after that, Philip asks all the wrong questions in verse 8, and then Jesus lectures him on not listening very well. Turns out that Philip wasn't really good on Trinitarian theology. But Jesus is not only the way to the Father, but Jesus actually is God in the same way the Father is God. Jesus hinted this earlier when he dropped the big truth bomb saying, I am the way. Jesus' listeners, being good Jews, would have known exactly what Jesus is meaning here. In the Old Testament, one of the most significant interactions between God and a person was when God appeared to Moses and tasks Moses with leading the Israelite nation free from Egyptian slavery. Anyone picture Charlton Heston up there with his stone tablets and all that kind of stuff? During that conversation between Moses and God, Moses asks God for his name, and God simply replies, I am, in a very strong bass baritone kind of voice. Full stop. I am, full stop. But of course, that's all you need to say. That's the only name you need to have when you're God. If you're the all-powerful, all-knowing God, sovereign over all creation, you don't need a name. The fact that you exist is enough. I am is all you need to give as a name. And Jesus here is choosing his words deliberately in the way he says, I am. And he uses this phrase quite a number of times in the Bible. Now, I'll admit it's hard to get your head around how the Bible talks about Jesus being fully God and fully human at the same time. But this is key in understanding how the whole Bible fits together. It understands how the death of one man, Jesus, paid for the sins of so many. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was of infinite value because he was God. It also makes sense through the way life has been designed here on earth. God is what we call a Trinity, a unity of three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a community of love and intimacy. But if you have a look at life, how life is designed to operate here on earth, I don't know if you realized it, but life works here. It works only as community. No life on this planet operates in isolation. All of the ecosystems of plants and animals rely on each other in different ways to survive. People need other people to survive. No man is an island. We all have need for community and relationship and love with others. All of this is a reflection of the Creator God, because it says in the Bible that we are all created in the image of God. That's why Jesus is saying in this passage that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, and that the Father is living in him. They are in perfect unity together. They don't act independently of each other. Jesus doesn't speak of his own accord, but because of their closeness, he is speaking for both of them, or including the Holy Spirit, he's speaking for all three of them. And now is the moment we've been waiting for. What does all this mean for getting our prayers answered? Let's have a look at the last part of that Bible passage when Jesus says, "Whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." So, first thing we need to look at here is everything Jesus says here comes with a caveat. There's actually three things we've got to look at here. He says that this only applies to people who believe in him, and he mentioned it. It has to be done in his name, and he says that twice, actually. It has to be done in my name. And he also talks about with the end result being that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So we'll look at those three things. Number one, believe. You've got to believe. And by believing, as many of you had heard before, even Matt was talking about it last week, it's not an intellectual head thing. It's a heart relationship kind of thing. It's a being in community with Jesus thing. It's about being transformed from someone who didn't care about God and didn't care about others to someone who is so close to God that we start to reflect God in the way that we live. Jesus has been talking about how close he is with God in this passage. And that's the kind of connection he wants with us too. Now, we can never be the same. We can't break into the Trinity. But God desires that closeness of relationship with us. Not a kind of connection where we see God as some kind of magical Santa Claus, and if we be good boys and girls and we get nice things. And it's not the kind of relationship where we only cry out for help when we're in trouble. It's a daily walk together, us spending time with God, speaking what is on our heart, and hearing from him too. Like, true relationship. That's what it means when Jesus says to believe, to be with me. The next point there is asking in Jesus' name. Now, obviously, this doesn't mean at the end of the prayer you say, in Jesus' name. Although, you can pray like that, that's fine. Nothing wrong with that. A prayer that is prayed in Jesus' name must be consistent with Jesus' character and the work that he did. If we request something of Jesus which doesn't mesh with his life and teaching, Jesus is under no obligation to answer our prayer, even if we end it with, in Jesus' name. It's only the things that we ask for that are an extension of his ministry that the guarantee applies to. It's important to note here two things about Jesus' ministry that we need to be aware of. Firstly, Jesus respected people's free will. He never forced anyone to do anything. He never made anyone believe in him. He spoke life and truth, and he let others make up their own minds about him. We need to keep that in mind about our prayers too. Also, while Jesus was on earth, he didn't heal everybody. He healed many people. Of course he did. We read about it again and again in the Bible. But there were still plenty of people that he never got to. And to some regions he went to, he didn't perform miracles. We should remember these facts when we think about what it means to pray in Jesus' name. Finally, the result of this prayer that we are asking is that the Father may be glorified in the Son, meaning the result of our prayer should lift up the name of God and announce the good works that he has done. So, considering all those things, a Mercedes-Benz doesn't really fulfill those criteria. Sorry about that. And even worse, praying that the Broncos can stop being so hot and cold doesn't cut it either. They were woeful this week. Jesus will give us anything we ask for if we're in close relationship with him, if we pray according to Jesus' life and teaching, and pray prayers that lift up the name of God. Prayers like that always work, because when we're in that place, when we're walking so closely with God, we have a better idea of his heart and know the things that he is wanting to do anyway. These kind of prayers, rather than them being some kind of shopping list we're presenting to God, they benefit us not because we get the things we want. They're benefiting us because they're drawing us closer to God in relationship, which is pretty cool. So, just as an example, here's the sorts of prayers that Jesus will always answer. You ask him to do these things in Jesus' name, he will totally do them every single time. Number one, forgive me. And these are just examples, by the way, there's many more. God will always forgive us when we ask him. Number two, reveal more of yourself to me. Jesus wants us to be in closer relationship with him. Number three, give me wisdom. The book of James says, you know, ask for wisdom and you will receive it. Four, give me strength to do what is right. If you've got a difficult situation, he won't do it for us, but he wants to equip us with everything we need to do the right thing. And of course, may your kingdom come for the good news to be spread all over the world. And there are heaps of others. These are just examples. But these are the kinds of prayers that God will always answer. And he will always answer yes. And we should be praying these ones regularly as part of our normal everyday prayer life. One final thing before we wrap up this morning. Those aren't the only prayers that God will answer. God wants to pray about all things all the time. As we mature in our faith, we mature in our prayers, and hopefully we pray less selfish prayers and more selfless prayers. But wherever you are in your faith journey this morning, whether you have walked with God your whole life or you haven't even taken that first step yet, I want to encourage you to pray how you know best. Just do it. Talk with God. Let him know what's on your heart. Let him know what you need. We do need to be honest with God. Let's pray for the things we truly desire, but not forget those things that God will always give us. We just need to ask. Now, I don't want to limit God, but I should say that God will most likely not give you the desires of your heart if your desires of the heart is a Mercedes-Benz, a colour TV, or a night on the town. He may, however, he may bring you healing. He may bring you confidence to land that dream job that you've been applying for. Or he may help you study and do really well on the exam. But there are some things he will always do. He will always give you wisdom when you ask. He will always forgive you when you ask. He will always give you salvation and eternity with him when you ask. And I will argue that those things are the most important things at all, because those things are eternal. Let's pray. God, I want to thank you for the way that you have revealed yourself as a God of community. And you want us to be in community with you. You want us to be part of your kingdom and your ministry and what you're doing in the world. So we thank you for the way that you made a way for that to happen, that you are the way through what you did on the cross, God, so that we can be forgiven and we can be in relationship with you. And I want to thank you also, God, that not only that, but if we pray according to what we've talked about here this morning, there's things that you'll always do for us. You'll always forgive us. You'll always draw closer to us. You'll always give us wisdom. We pray these things in Jesus' name and we get them. And we thank you for your grace, God. Please help us to pray prayers like that more often and receive more from you. And God, I want to thank you that also, not only that, but you give us some things that are outside the bounds of that, whether it be healing or salvation for our friends or whatever that is, God, that you continue to give us even more things, and we're grateful for that. So this morning, as we conclude our few weeks on prayer, I want to pray that our prayers may be a little bit more intelligent, maybe more so in Jesus' name, as we continue to grow closer to you and continue to want to pray more like the way you'd have us pray. So thank you, God, for this morning. Thank you for the work you've done in my life and the life of my friends. And as we draw closer to you, help us to pray better. And pray this in Jesus' name, because that's how we get the thing answered right. Amen.